We're going to focus on Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. However, it'll be helpful to us to get a sense of the context and the events leading up to that that prayer of praise that we find by Hannah in chapter 2. So we'll begin our reading at chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go to chapter 2, verse 11. So let's hear the word of God together. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for he said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I'll bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, and there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And we'll end our reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, it is a great blessing indeed to receive your word this morning. And we ask, O God, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your truth with faith, that you would bless your people, and that we would be built up in our faith because of the word we hear this morning. All for your great name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt discouraged in your prayer life, as the Lord was unresponsive, or as if his answers were too long delayed, and wondered if the Lord hears your prayers even at all? I think we have moments in life where we struggle with those questions, and maybe even as you sit here this morning, question that lays heavy upon your heart. Well, if so, there's great encouragement to be found in this passage for all of us, because in this passage we see that God does do, in fact, great things in response to the persistent and sincere prayers of his people, and that what might look like a delay to us is really the purposes and will of God coming to maturity. This text that we have just read and that we're going to think about this morning is, I think, one of the most encouraging and heartening examples of answered prayer in the Scriptures. But it's also a very clear example of how the Lord answers our prayers in his own way and in his own timing. But he does answer far beyond what we could ask or think. Little did Hannah know that through her prayer for a child, God would raise up one of the greatest and most godly leaders in the person of Samuel. But even beyond that, this scene before us today in our passage, this scene of a humble mother being blessed with a child, that's a familiar scene in the Bible, is it not? It's a familiar scene in which God began many of his mighty works. And what we will see this morning is that Hannah's experience, as well as her prayer, anticipates another scene of another humble mother who is given a child who would do much greater things than Samuel. The story of Hannah and her prayer of praise direct our hearts, our minds, our attention this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a humble child given in response to a humble mother's prayer. And we'll see that connection unfold as we think about the details of this passage. But as we look at this text today and consider it, three simple points we'll have before us. First, we're going to think about the context of Hannah's prayer, the events leading up to it. Secondly, we'll think about her prayer itself, the content of that prayer. And finally, we're going to think about how her prayer was answered, how it was fulfilled by God. Well, first of all, the context of Hannah's prayer, the events leading up to it, and that we read in chapter 1. And as we see the context of her prayer, I think the first and most obvious thing about this text is that it is, in fact, a beautiful and heartening example of how the Lord answers the prayers of his people, and especially how he remembers them in times of particular affliction. Now, what was the affliction that Hannah suffered in this passage? Well, we're told that she was barren, she could not have children. And in the ancient world, that was an affliction that carried with it a bit of a stigma. And that's not true today, but in ancient times, it was a condition that carried with it a little bit of a sense of shame. And that was only exacerbated, as we see in our text, by the the teasing, the cajoling of her rival, Peninnah, who saw fit to taunt Hannah over her barrenness. However, Hannah, being a woman of faith, she did not return evil for evil. She did not return barb for barb, or did not hold a grudge. But what did she do? She went to the Lord with that affliction in prayer. And that alone, I think, is worth pausing on to think about that. How do we handle conflicts in life? How do we handle those adversarial situations? The text says that she was vexed by what Peninnah did to her. But she went to the Lord in prayer, and she poured out her soul to him. And that's the right thing to do, instead of lashing out and lashing back. She went to the Lord with that problem in prayer. And she provides a great example of personal, private, faithful prayer. We're told while she was at the tabernacle, she poured out her heart to the Lord, just, and she spoke in her heart so that only her lips moved as her tears were falling. And verse 15 of our text says that she poured out her soul to the Lord. That is the kind of heartfelt, sincere prayer that the Lord delights to hear. She prayed in secret to the Father who hears in secret, as Jesus would say in Matthew 6. And that kind of faithful, personal, heartfelt prayer is what James called the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And we certainly see how her effective, fervent prayer availed much in this particular text. And so I think Hannah shows us or reminds us how our prayer lives cannot simply be a formality where we pray before meal and before bed, and it's a formality of publicized prayer requests and such things as that. All of those are well and good, but it must be a matter of the heart in our lives, and it must be an act of pouring out our very souls to the Lord. Now, when Hannah prays in chapter 1, she makes a vow that gives us some insight into her motive, and we find that in verse 11. When she prays, she promises that if the Lord would give her a child, she would devote that child to the service of the Lord, that child would be lent to the Lord all of his days, and says no razor would come on his head. And that is in reference to taking a vow in the Old Testament that would show that one was under a vow to serve the Lord when no razor went across his head. So that gives us some insight, doesn't it? She did not want a child just for her own sort of selfish happiness. She didn't want a child just to lessen her shame. She didn't want a child just to rub it in Peninnah's face and say, ha, I have a child after all. She didn't want a child simply to make her husband happy. She wanted a child whom she could devote to the service of God. And that, I think, more than anything in this passage, really shows her faith. That was her motive. That's why she wanted this child. Now, you see, Hannah lived in the dark times of the judges, about a three-century period or so, in which there was no king in Israel. And we are told that every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a period of wickedness and lawlessness. And even the priesthood had become corrupt under Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. So Hannah's motive for praying for a child was so that she could devote him to the service of the Lord. And in effect, she could give an answer to a godless culture by raising a godly child. Now, this shows us that I think the motive of our prayers in general, the motive of all of our prayers, really must be the glory of God and not our own selfish instincts. If Hannah simply wanted a child for her own sake, her own happiness, then I think maybe this story might have turned out a little bit differently. But she wanted a child to serve and to glorify the Lord in a dark and evil time. And we're told later in chapter 2 that Hannah only saw Samuel one time a year when she went up to Shiloh to make the sacrifice. Although she almost never saw her son Samuel, her prayer was answered, and she rejoiced to have that son because he was serving the Lord with Eli in the tabernacle. He was serving the Lord. It wasn't simply home with her, giving her all that happiness, but he was serving the Lord. So her motive was a God-centered one. But you see, when she prayed for this child for the glory of God, it also brought her great joy as well. So I think the vow of Hannah, even before we get to her prayer, the vow of Hannah in verse 11 tells us a couple important things. And the first one is this. God-centered prayer that really bears in mind the glory of God, that has that motive behind it, is the kind of prayer that God delights to answer. James 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Those are the kind of prayers that fall flat. Those are the kind of prayers that are not entertained in the throne room of God. But we are reminded here that when our motive is the glory of God, then our prayers are effective and the Lord sees fit to answer, not only by glorifying himself, but also providing a blessing to us. But the second point I think we can see from her vow is this, that our motive for having children and raising children, our motive for doing that should be the glory of God. Because think about this text here. What could one poor, faithful woman do in godless times in which she lived? What could she do? Well, raise a godly child to serve the Lord. That's what she could do. And I believe the greatest answer that we can give to a godless society is to raise a godly family and to teach our children and our grandchildren to love and to serve the Lord. And you saw just a moment ago these two pews full of children here. The Lord's blessed us with many children, families, and as a congregation, our calling and our task is to raise those children to serve the Lord. And we can see from the rest of the book of 1 Samuel how God used that one child in great ways for his glory and to bless his people. Now, you may not raise another Samuel. Your son might not be the Samuel of this generation. But to raise our children to love and to serve the Lord is a very high calling for a family, for a congregation. And it really is one of the reasons for the institution of marriage itself. Now, on the receiving end of Hannah's prayer is a gracious God. And we see him pitying this woman in her affliction. While Hannah is thinking about God's glory, God is thinking about Hannah and her affliction and her tears. And after she prays, verse 19 says, "The Lord remembered her." That's a beautiful little phrase. The Bible says the same thing about Noah in the ark. The Lord remembered Noah. It says the same thing about the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. The Lord remembered them. Now, the Lord is never in danger of forgetting his people. But when it says he remembers his people, that means he sees their tears, he sees their affliction. And when he remembers them, well, that tells us he is about to act as a heavenly father who takes pity on his afflicted people. Now, that in itself is a great encouragement to take to heart, especially if you bear any hardship or affliction in life. Remember this point, that God remembers his people in their affliction, and he answers our prayers and our tears that are shed in faith. And when Hannah sheds tears in this passage, it certainly reminds us of Psalm 56, that great line in that psalm, where the psalmist says, "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not all recorded in your book?" You see, each tear of affliction that is shed in faith does not go unnoticed by God. He makes an accounting of every one of them. And we have a faithful high priest who bears us great sympathy in any affliction. When we fix our hearts on his glory and faith, he takes pity upon us as a father pities his children, and he answers the prayers and the tears of his people. Well, let's think about an even broader context to Hannah's prayer. As I said earlier, this is a familiar scene in the Bible. A barren woman who prays for a child, who waits for God's answer, and is finally given a son. If that sounds familiar, it should sound familiar because it happened to all of the matriarchs in the book of Genesis. It happened to Sarah, it happened to Rebecca, it happened to Rachel, and now we see it happening to Hannah. They prayed for children. Moreover, God promised them children, but they waited and waited for the answer in God's timing. And that was Hannah's experience too. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1, in the process of time, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. We're not told how long of a time that was, but it was in a process of time. It was in God's timing. Now, of course, this teaches us that in our prayers, God teaches us patience. That's part of how prayers are a means of grace. And we need to remember that prayer is not about instant gratification, but he teaches us to wait upon him and to trust him. But in each one of these stories, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, all of these women, we can see that what must have surely seemed like a delay to them was really the maturing of God's intentions. All of these women's sons were born at just the right time in order to meet God's purposes for them. And we would do very well to remember this in our own prayers, that what might seem like a delay is really the Lord's wisdom at work, bringing his will to pass at just the right time, in due time. But there's a greater theme here. When we think about those biblical women who are in the line of Christ in the genealogy through which Christ would come, who were promised a child but experienced barrenness for a time, God was demonstrating throughout that history his sovereignty over that promise of a seed, over that ultimate promised child who would come through that lineage at just the right time. And God was demonstrating his sovereignty over that line of promise. And with Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, their children only came at just the right time in the wisdom of God. And the same is true, finally, of Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, other translations say, but at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that point is illustrated throughout the genealogy of Christ, that the promised son would only come in God's timing, because that was true of the promised son, the Lord Jesus. God's people waited and waited for him, just as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel waited for their sons. But the promised son always comes in God's timing, in the fullness of time, as Paul puts it. Now, Hannah and Samuel are not in the line of Christ, but the whole scene here of a humble and faithful mother given a child who would be set apart for the purposes of God, this whole scene anticipates a much greater example of it, and that is the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit and the birth of the promised Savior. This will become clear as we move on now to our second point, the content of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. As we look at Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, the first thing that we notice about this prayer is that it begins and ends with very heartfelt praise to God. Look at just verse 2, for example. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And that praiseful tone is what carries this prayer from beginning to end. But the body of this prayer and its focus is on how God works by humbling the proud and raising up the humble. And so Hannah's prayer is full of these images of reversals, right? The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. These reversals of God raising one up and bringing another down. Now, this praise by Hannah is descriptive of God's chosen way of working in the world. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And it is that point that is the substance of Hannah's prayer. How God resists and brings down the proud, but he exalts and blesses those who humble themselves before him. And think about it. Throughout the Bible, God used the weak and the lowly to do his will, didn't he? He used an orphan like Moses. He used a shepherd boy like David. He used a youth like Jeremiah. And the list goes on. Our Lord delights to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong so that no man can take credit for God's work. And this is also why the biblical narrative often zooms into this quiet domestic scene like we see in 1 Samuel chapter 1 to give us a view of a humble woman having a baby in answer to prayer, whether it's Sarah or Hannah or ultimately Mary. Because that humble little child would be God's instrument to shame the prideful of the world and the mighty of the world. And ultimately, a young mother's prayer would prove to be more powerful than all the wisdom of the world. This is how the substance of Hannah's prayer fits the context of her experience, of course. She was humbled and afflicted by being barren. She was exalted, in a sense, by being given this child. But you'll notice that her prayer is not really even about that. She doesn't mention herself or her son. She praises God for his way of working through the weak things of the world. And Hannah, in that moment, must have had a sense that God was about to do that again, that he was about to glorify himself through the weak things of the world. That is precisely what he was doing when he answered her prayer and gave her a son. In fact, God using the weak things of the world to shame the strong, God using the humble to do his will, is pretty much the storyline of the whole book of 1 Samuel. This humble child, Samuel, would become one of the most godly leaders of Israel, and the prideful King Saul would be replaced by a humble shepherd boy named David, who was a man of God's own. But Hannah's prayer does so much more than describe her own blessing or the storyline of 1 Samuel. Her prayer captures the essence of God's plan of salvation. His plan and his promise was to send a son into the world who was born of a woman who would be humbled and despised by men. That son would put to shame the wise and the mighty of the world, and he would be the one to provide salvation for the meek and humble who believe in him. And this leads us to the Song of Mary. I want to simply read that very briefly to you from Luke chapter 1. Because when we read the Song of Mary, we will find great parallels to the Song of Hannah. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, not only does Mary echo the song of Hannah, she has the same sense, doesn't she? An even greater sense, I would say, that through the child that is being born to her, God was about to humble the proud and exalt the humble. And we see that very clearly, verse 52, 54, where there's a very clear echoes of Hannah's prayer. And how could Mary speak of such great works at just at the simple birth of a humble child named Jesus? It is, of course, because Christ is that Lord and Savior who does resist the proud and who does lift up the humble. And Christ himself would be the full and the final example of humble being exalted. Think about that. He was persecuted. He was crucified, humbled to the point of death. But he has now been exalted, and God has given him the name above every name as our Lord and Savior. So the birth of Christ and his humiliation and his exaltation is the fulfillment of God's work of salvation in which he humbles the proud and exalts the humble. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true answer and the true fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. But the question is this: Did Hannah know that? Did Hannah know that her prayer foresaw something much greater than her own situation? And I believe the answer is yes. And that leads us to our last point, the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you look at the very end of Hannah's prayer, chapter 2, verse 10, let's read that verse again. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, in this view of God's work, of humbling the proud and exalting the humble, his greatest work of exaltation, according to Hannah's prayer, would be to exalt his king. He's also called his Messiah, his anointed one. And anointed, Mashiach in Hebrew, is the word from which we get Messiah. She calls him a king and a Messiah. Now, this is a very important historical point. At Hannah's point in time, in Hannah's life, there was no king in Israel. This is before the time of Saul and David. This is in the period of the judges. There is no human king in Israel. So she cannot be talking about a human king. And moreover, she calls this king the Lord's Messiah, an anointed one. And this is the very first time in Scripture a king is called the Lord's Messiah, even before there ever was a human king. And so Hannah can only be talking about the promised Savior, the king and the Messiah who would be exalted by God. And this king and Messiah will be the one who judges the earth, we're told in verse 10. He will be the one who humbles the proud, and he will be the one who scatters God's enemies. And so this prayer of a humble mother rises up to the prophetic level to foresee and declare the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, amazingly, is the last word of her prayer. She literally prays in Jesus' name when she concludes this prayer. Now, the prayer of Hannah has been answered, and not just by the birth of Samuel. The Lord has given strength to his king, and he has exalted the horn of his Messiah. And think of this, how glorious and how fitting is it that the Lord would use this humble, faithful, afflicted woman like Hannah to declare and to prophesy the exaltation of the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ, after having been humbled and exalted, now sits on his throne, even today. Even as we sit here today, he sits on his throne and continues his awesome work of humbling the proud and giving grace to the humble. Well, in conclusion, what do we take away from this passage? What can we take with us and put to use in our lives in terms of application? Well, the first thing is this. Do not lose heart in your prayers. Do not lose heart in your prayers. Because we are reminded and assured today that our gracious God does hear every prayer that is made in humble faith. And so pray for that which tends to God's glory and your own growth in the faith, and you will have an answer. The Lord will hear. He will remember his people. Secondly, be patient in your prayers. Be patient. And remember, what seems like a delay is really the will of God unfolding in the wisdom of his own timing. And thirdly, remember God's way of working in this world. He brings down the proud, and yet he makes his home with the humble. And he uses the weak things of the world to do his will. And that's good news. That's encouraging news. Look around us. We are the weak things of the world, aren't we? But God uses us for his glory. And so humble yourself under his grace. Humble yourself before others, and he will lift you up. Finally, remember that Hannah's prayer has been answered. Live within that reality of knowing that God has given strength to his king. He has exalted his Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself to the point of death for you, has now been exalted and has been given the name which is above every name. And so trust in him. humble yourself before him, because those who do will be exalted with him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, O God, that its lessons to us today will find a place in our heart, that we would respond to your word as servants who hear the word of their master. And we pray, O God, that you would be glorified in this word of yours today, that it would not return to you void, but it would accomplish the good purpose that you have sent it out among us to accomplish today, all for your glory, that it might bear fruit to the praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.